You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
How y'all doing today? Doing well? As you saw from my introduction here, I am a proud Bethel parent this year. So I thought I'd get a little bit more for that one, but I'm a proud Bethel parent. You know, what's been great, and I'm sure many of you have seen some of this too, is you've learned to adult. That's the one thing we've been talking about my daughter for so long now, is now that she's a student, what are we going to do and help her adult? Thanks so much, Sean. And so I don't know about you, but adulting seems to be one of those words I didn't grow up with. It's one of those new buzzwords that we have in the world with us today. Kind of like a couple other buzzwords. Maybe you know some of these. Ghosting. I mean, for me, I grew up with Casper the Ghost. I had to look up what ghosting meant. And this new word, bougie. Like, this just, like, it sprung onto this. My kids are like, oh, Dad, it's so bougie. And I'm like, I have no idea what that even meant. I thought it was a bad thing at first. And hashtag. Hashtag literally anything after that is okay. Hashtag right? All right. And bussin', that was a new one. I mean, I was sitting there, someone's eating something, like, man, this is bussin'. And I was like, what is that actually short for? Bussing? This food is bussing? Like, that doesn't even make any sense. And we have all sorts of buzzwords that pop up all throughout different seasons of life. 2020, major buzzword, Zoom. Zoom in front of anything. I'm having a Zoom wedding, right? And we're having Zoom church. We're going to have a Zoom meeting, right? I'm going to have a Zoom prayer meeting. Zoom anything was a buzzword. But I'll talk about a certain buzzword today that I think will carry you through this year and hopefully through the rest of your life. It's a buzzword that's been kind of coined, especially since the pandemic, the buzzword resilience. Resilience, if you defined, is an ability to recover or adjust easily to misfortune or change. It's a way that we bounce back from something that's been difficult in our lives. Now, the buzzword as it is today, being resilience, is different than what I understood resilience to mean in the 80s. As a child of the 80s, resilience meant something totally different. See, resilience was my parents' code for, we don't want to have to pay your medical bills, you're resilient, right? You'll bounce back. I don't know how many times I heard this phrase, don't worry, kids are resilient, he'll bounce back. I remember one time when I was a young man in the Pocono Mountains, we went to a shooting range with my brother-in-law. An unfortunate accident happened, and I ended up with a gaping wound on my forehead that was split wide open with blood running down my face. When we got back to our family's cabin, my brother-in-law showed the wound to my mom. She simply looked at me, asked for the tape, and said, don't worry, he's resilient, and taped my head shut. Right? Rub a little dirt in it, you'll be fine. That's the 80s version of resilience, but that's not today's. Today's is Andrew Zolli and Anne-Marie Healy in their book Resilience define it like this. It's the capacity of a system, an enterprise, or a person to maintain its core purpose and integrity in the face of dramatically changed circumstances. We've all been through some circumstances globally this past several years that have dramatically changed. Last year as a university, I know you've been through some dramatic things, even in your student body. I was there, I saw it. And I have no idea what each one of you is facing personally. This year, or what you might face this upcoming year. But I think we could all use some hashtag resiliency, if I'm right. So what I'd like to do is, I'm going to give you the main point, and then we're going to see an illustration of how this works in Scripture. The main point is this: resilience is forged through worship. To get a picture of this, if you have your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 12 is where we're going to be. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to look at starting in verse 15. 2 Samuel 12, starting in verse 15. Second half of verse 15 says this: the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. A little background on this. If you remember the story of David, and Bathsheba, David, the king, takes a wife of Uriah, and he brings her into his place. He commits adultery with her, and they have a love child together. So he goes and has Uriah killed, and now David is guilty of both murder and adultery. And he tries to cover the whole thing up by marrying Bathsheba and making it look like it's legitimate. And Nathan the prophet, speaking on behalf of God, confronts David and points out David's sin. As a consequence of David's sin, the Lord said that this child would not survive. And it says, this is where we pick up the story, the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. Have you been there? Have you been to a place where you feel like the consequences of your sin make things just so difficult? Or maybe it's a place where you see the situation and you wish you could have changed. You wonder if you could have just said something or done something to change the outcome of that relationship, of that issue. What could you have done differently? So it says David, verse 16, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day, the child died. My wife and I have experienced 4 miscarriages. I've had a small glimpse of the pain of losing a child. Some of you have experienced the pain of losing somebody close to you. Maybe it was a parent, a grandparent, a friend. And I've asked some of the same questions many of you have asked. Why would God allow that to happen? Why to that person? Why would God allow this to happen to this child? Did I miss something? Did I do something wrong? Now, we know from this situation that part of this was due to David's sin. We know that God loves everybody, and so God loved this child, even as it was a result of David's sin that this child died. And we know that God wants to redeem this. But the real question I want to focus on today is, how can I ever move forward from this? I know the pain we experienced when we lost our children. I know some of the pain that you've experienced in some of the situations you've been through, but I want to know, how do we move forward from that and not get stuck? How do we become resilient? David's servants wondered the same thing about how David would move forward. It says that the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him that the child is dead? He may do himself some harm." See, they see the pain and the anguish David is in when the child is sick, and they wonder, how could David ever move forward if they tell him that the child has died? But see, they miscalculated David's resiliency. Because look at this next line. Verse 19, "But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' They said, 'He is dead.'" Now, get this. "Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped." He worshiped. I mean, he had been pouring his heart out to God in prayer and fasting, and when he finds out that the child has died, he gets up, he dresses, and he goes to church, and he worships. Like, what kind of worship songs were they doing that day? Like, "Our God is an awesome God." Like, nope, you can't do that one today, right? Promises? That's not going to fly on a day like this. The goodness of God? You can't sing that when your child dies, can you? I mean, what psalms did they read? Psalm 34, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." David was probably there. You can't sing that. You can't write that. I wrote that psalm. You can't worship like that today. Not today, but he does. See, I remember a time, too, when I was in seminary. You know, the time when you're supposed to be the most godly? The time when you're supposed to really study God and know all about God? And this thing happened where we moved to seminary, but our house didn't sell in 40 minutes away from the seminary. And so we needed to take care of the house while we lived in a different place. And I remember one particular Sunday when something broke in our house, and I swung by the house on my way to church that day, and I noticed that the basement was flooded. And I was mad. I was irritated. It's not to the level of a child dying by any stretch of the imagination, but I remember then leaving the house, showing up at church, and worshiping just like this. I'm not worshiping. You can put whatever song you want up on that screen, but I'm mad at God. How could God tell me to go over here, that he would take care of me, and he floods my house? I'm not worshiping today. See, David did. David worshiped. It says then that he went down to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Verse 21, then his servant said, "What is this thing you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." How is David so resilient? I mean, it almost looked like David didn't care. But what we see here is that David is neither naive nor is he uncompassionate. See, David wasn't dumb. He knows his child died. And he wasn't uncaring. I mean, he fasted and prayed before the child died. That was different than many other kings in that time would have done for one of their children when they have a harem of women that can give them other children. David had compassion for his child. So how was he so resilient? How could David worship? Why did David worship? David understood something about worship that we need to learn. Worship is the way forward. David's resiliency was forged through his worship. Let me explain. See, worship is not simply music. We didn't worship and now we're listening. This is all worship. Worship is not less than music, but it is so much more. We must never discount the power of worship music, right? Changing even the way we breathe and the rhythms of our voices is that we can carefully frame theological words that say truths about God, that change how we move, that is powerful. But worship is so much more profound. You see, worship, according to the old English word, literally means worth-ship. It's ascribing by your life, by the things you do, by the way you act, what is most important in your life, the thing that has the value in your life. And in fact, many of the old English vows for marriage would say, a husband would look at his wife and say, "With my body, I thee worship." Doesn't mean that she's a god or a goddess, right? It does mean, though, that he's saying, "You're of such value to me that my life is given to you and my body given to you." There's no one-to-one translation in the Hebrew or the Greek in the Bible for our word worship, but it comes across in phrases such as that they would fall on their knees, they would fear the Lord, they would give God glory with their sacrifices. Worship is more than music, it's a lifestyle. In the Brothers Karamazov, Dostoevsky writes, "So long as man remains free, he strives for nothing so incessantly and so painfully as to find someone to worship." That's the longing of all our hearts, is to find something worth it in this life, something that is greater and that any pain cannot wipe away. Paul understands this in Romans 1 when he says, we have a choice. We either worship the Creator God who created everything, or we end up worshiping something of his creation. Either way, we all worship in the truest sense of the word. And so the problem is, if we worship something lesser than the Creator, then when something that we're worshiping is taken from our life, moved from our life, or damaged in our life is shattered. But if we worship the Creator of all life, there is nothing in this world that can break us. And that's resiliency. So how does worship forge this kind of resiliency? Here it is. When you understand God truly, you will see your own life rightly. See, worship redirects our hearts, our minds, and our affections back towards the Creator God. The one that should have the most value in our lives. And when our hearts and our minds and our affections are redirected back towards God and we see him truly through worship, our lives are reordered rightly. See, worship reorients our heart. Our heart is the source of our life. It directs where we go, right? I give my heart to my wife, and everywhere she goes, I go, because that's creepy in one sense, but in another sense, it means I love her, right? My life is wrapped up in hers. David understood this. He wrote it in Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear my voice, my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. And then he continues to pray, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard my voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to him. You see how David, in a time of need, goes to God in prayer to reorient his heart to what really matters. Children in our lives are a big deal. Friends in our lives are a big deal. Brothers, sisters, moms, dads, they're a big deal, but not as big as God. And when we reorient our lives back to God, we can give him thanks even when things are dark. When you understand God truly, you understand your life rightly. See, worship also refocuses our eyes. His servants saw the problem. The child had died. They saw the problem, but David sees through to his God. After David worships, I love what he does, right? David worships, he goes to church, then he comes home and he has a big old dinner. He's been fasting and praying while his child has been sick, but now he's home and he's ready to eat. That's not me. I don't know about some of you all. You might be anxious eaters. Not me. When I get a little nervous, I kind of don't want to eat. But some of y'all, when you get a little nervous, you're like, supersize it, right? Like, I need to comfort food. I need to eat something. And so when we go through difficult situations, anxiety acts in our lives like either a microscope or a telescope. See, it acts as a microscope in which we see the situation for far larger than it actually is. That's what a microscope does. Or when we have a situation or a problem in front of us, it acts as a telescope. We see things way far in advance, and we experience a fear of objects way in the future as though they're looming over us currently. And we have this anxiety. David wondering, how am I going to have an heir to the throne? What about my child? What's going to happen? Most in that day, after the child died, would fast and pray and grieve. But David prayed and fasted before, but now he seems to not be in any anxious state. He seems to be completely at peace. You see, when we worship, it refocuses our eyes, takes us away from the microscope of anxiety, takes us away from the telescope of anxiety. David understood this. He wrote in Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time and forevermore. Worship refocuses our eyes. And when we see God truly, we see our lives rightly. Worship reshapes our hope. See, David looked and saw how it had happened, and instead of mourning the past and only looking behind, he looked forward. When they asked him, how can you now be at peace? How can you sit here and eat? How come you're not mourning anymore? He said, my child shall not return to me, but I shall return to him. Some commentators take this to mean that David himself will one day die. But that doesn't seem to be any source of hope or anything that David would point towards as a piece of expectation. David seems to have this understanding that he will see his child again in heaven. And so David, instead of looking back, saying, what could have been? What could I have done? I'm mourning over his past sins and his past problems, looks forward to the God of hope who redeems everything, even a child dying because of his own sin. God can redeem his sin and make him once again restore him to the man after God's own heart. God can give him another child who will be the second greatest king in all of Israel because he saw God truly, he understood his life rightly. So how can you practically begin to build resiliency through worship? The question is not, how will you avoid tragedy in your life? See, sometimes we spend our lives trying to avoid tragedy. The question is, how can you be resilient through tragedy? How can you make it through? Well, let me give you two things as we wrap up. The first is preparation. David had already prepared his heart in worship before he ever experienced the pain that needed the worship. He didn't call on God once the problem hit. He began to worship the God so he would know God truly. So when he needed to reorder his life rightly, he already knew the God he was leaning to. He wrote it in the Psalms. A heart prepared in worship is ready to respond in worship. If you have not prepared your heart in worship, how do you plan to respond? When that thing that you hold up that's of most value is taken from you, what's left? You need to prepare now by putting God at a higher place. You need to prepare, and then you need to practice. You need to reorder your life right now that shows that God is that place of highest worth. Practice of worship is not simply singing on a Sunday. If worship is simply a song style and not a lifestyle, then the practice of worship falls flat. But if it is a lifestyle, it's reorienting all of your life around and for God's glory. How are you doing your schoolwork for God's glory so that God is the ultimate worth, not your grades? How are you looking for a career for God's glory, letting Him lead you into ministry, into wherever He might call you, rather than what might make you the most worth and value in this world? It's living your life, reordering your life for God's glory. David knew God truly, and it allowed him to see his life rightly and be resilient in the face of tragedy and in the face of even deep personal sin. Hear me, if you've walked through sin, if you're experiencing the consequences of your sin, it's time to worship God, not pull back. It's time to lean in and worship God and see Him truly so that you can reorder your life rightly. And the only way to know God truly is through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we stand at a distance. So hear me. Whether you've been through tragedy, whether you're experiencing the consequences of your own sin, whether you're looking forward to some difficult days, or you've walked through some already, it's time to lean into God through Jesus. Then you can say with David, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth of mourning and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I give you thanks forevermore." Let's pray. Lord God, we worship you today. We say right now that you are the creator of the universe. You are worth everything in our lives. God, if you called us to leave this place right now and go to some far remote place to tell people about Jesus, we should and would and could do it because you are worth it. God, forgive us. I'm gonna say a prayer for us corporately that you would forgive us of placing things higher than you in our lives. And I would ask that you would allow us to see you truly through our professors, through our friends, through your word. And if we don't know you truly because we don't have a relationship with Jesus, we'll change that today so that we can begin to become resilient through worship. We love you, Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.